I have recently started a new series over the last couple of Sundays. I've called it Hearing the Heart of Christ, and I'm preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. I have shared with you that as we go through this series, try to envision Jesus looking at you eye to eye and hear His words as He speaks from His heart. And I've shared that many of these messages might be uncomfortable. Today's is not so much. But some of them are going to be uncomfortable because it isn't because Jesus doesn't care. It's because He truly does care. He does care. And some things might feel like they're really hard to fulfill. But that is not the purpose. Jesus is sharing from His heart to let us know His perspective on many topics and even clarifies how Scripture should be interpreted. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the mistakes that we've made or the things that we've done. But as we go through this, in light of what we hear from the heart of Christ, how will we now move forward from today on? That is the basis of this series that we're going through with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Last week we saw that as fully committed followers of Christ, that we are the salt and light of the world. And because we have Christ, we will influence and impact things around us. We have to because we have Christ. And we stand out in a sinful world. We will stand out as committed and transformed followers of Jesus Christ. Christ is transforming us, and we bring that transformation wherever we go. I wanted to start out today by sharing with you, a long time ago, there was a time that I really, when I looked at the Bible, this is probably before I read through the Bible for the first time. There was a time that when I would look at the Old Testament, I really just thought, you know, it's not really applicable to life anymore. I kind of thought that some of the Old Testament was good to know, but I just didn't really feel it was applicable. I thought certainly the law was replaced by Christ and His Holy Spirit. I thought there were a few exceptions, like the Ten Commandments, got to keep those, but I really couldn't explain why. But, you know, I thought, hey, those never really get old. I thought the new covenant that Jesus brought in just kind of pushed the Old Testament off to the side. And I realized that if I had thought that at one time, it is very likely that maybe someone here this morning would be thinking maybe that same thing. Or maybe it's someone online that'll listen to the podcast later on. They might be thinking the same. But by me saying I thought this in the past tense, then you're probably getting the idea that I no longer think that way. But what role does the Old Testament have? What role does the law of Moses have on our lives? I think it was Juanita a week ago, or maybe a couple weeks ago now, she was listening to the Bible and they were reading out of Leviticus. I do actually like that book. But what role does that have for us today? Is it just good to know? Are there some things that are still very applicable? Like, the Ten Commandments, as I already mentioned? Or is there a lot more? Do we need to be obeying all of the laws? Should we be reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy a whole lot more often? When reading out of Deuteronomy, just to kind of give you an idea, Deuteronomy is really a retelling of the law. So you read about it first in Leviticus and Numbers, and then Deuteronomy is kind of a retelling of the law. It was read aloud so that the people could hear remember, and obey. So we know that at that time, the telling and the retelling of the law was very important. So what role do they have in our lives today? I believe that is what we will be looking at today, and Jesus telling us how we are to read Scripture, not just a part of it, but how we are to read all of it. And if you want to turn with me to our Scripture for today, it'll be Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 17. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. It's interesting. I wonder what people thought in that time when Jesus spoke this. When the Messiah comes, what would happen? I think I can safely say that the Pharisees and the scribes would have thought that the Messiah was coming to bring about a mighty Israel with a mighty force that no one would be able to fight against. They would have also thought that the Messiah would reinforce not only the laws given by Moses in the first five books of the Bible, but also fully embrace the Pharisaical interpretation and enforcement of all those laws, even the ones the Pharisees created. So if you think the Pharisees and the scribes, when they thought, okay, when the Messiah comes, what's going to happen? He is just going to be a Pharisee on steroids, is what they would have thought. Yeah, they probably didn't have steroids then, but you get the picture. It would have been all about the laws, all about law, and unfortunately, no grace. Essentially, that is the kind of picture I get, or I see by the opposition Jesus gets from the Pharisees and the scribes. Yet when we read this passage, there had to be another group that felt that when the Messiah came, he would abolish and remove the law completely. Though Jesus' ministry is still fairly young when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, people by this time have indeed come to conclude that Jesus was the Messiah, he was the promised Savior from God, and it might have been easy to think, if Jesus is the promised Savior who will rule forever, his rule will never end, then the past laws wouldn't be needed. I mean, at the time of Jesus, the sacrificial system was no longer taking place. Animal sacrifices were no longer happening. Will Jesus return to the law, or will he do away with it? That's kind of the two possibilities that we're seeing between the Pharisee view and the view that Jesus is probably confronting right here. I'd like to read out of Luke chapter 1, verse 32, starting verse 32. This is just kind of going into what was prophesied about Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. See, there are several places where we see prophesied that the kingdom will never end. We know Jesus' kingdom will last forever. The people didn't realize Jesus wouldn't be sitting on a physical throne in the city of Jerusalem. Yet again, we're getting to that idea that, okay, is the law done away with? And so this passage we're looking at is a response. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, abolish is to do away with, or to stop, or make invalid. Clearly, he's not abolishing it. The law of Jesus, or the law as Jesus is referring to, is found in the Torah, those first five books of the Bible. That would be considered the law. And when he talks about the prophets, that would have to do with everything else in the Old Testament. So you have the first five books, and that's the law. And after that would be all the prophets. Jesus is simply saying he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And you can look at the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and see, you could see them as just do's and don'ts, with only seeing limitations and boundaries. Or you can look at them as God revealing to us the best way to live as his creation and his people. It was God revealing himself to us on what is best. So how would you see it? Would you see it as rules only? Or would you see it as God loving us to help us live according to his ways? Now we know how the Pharisees viewed them, because they made thousands of additional rules. The law became a burden of do's and do nots. And the people were just tired. They can't keep that strict of rules put over them, especially all the Pharisaical additions. But Jesus isn't abolishing the law. He's fulfilling it. So what does that mean? What does it mean to fulfill? We often see that word as something completed, something achieved. Others may say it is to satisfy or to realize. So what is Jesus meaning? I think that's the big question. We have to kind of figure out, what is Jesus saying when he says, I'm not abolishing it, but I'm fulfilling it? What does it mean for us? And I don't think one particular statement can fully convey what Jesus is saying here. On one hand, we need to, when we read through the Old Testament, we have to read it with Jesus in mind. Okay? Now, when Jesus was sharing this passage, the only thing the people could do is read it with just the law of Moses in mind, that God met with his people. But now, since Jesus is here and he's fulfilling it, we have to read the Old Testament in light of Jesus Christ. Something else is that Jesus is saying is he's claiming that all of the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament, is true. All the prophecies that have been shared in there will come to pass if they have not already. Interesting, Jesus not only confirms the law, but he completes it. We especially see that in the sacrificial system. Sacrifices were made. Animal sacrifices were made. Now when we read through the Old Testament, we can see that those sacrifices were pointing us to the ultimate sacrifice. The one and only sacrifice that truly would be the atoning sacrifice. Jesus Christ on the cross. Whenever we read that Old Testament portion on sacrifices, we now are reading it as this is pointing us to Jesus. Do we need to do animal sacrifices anymore? No, because Jesus was the once and for all. We don't need to do any more of those sacrifices. Yet, when we read that, the teaching of death and the shedding of blood to atone for sin is no longer expressed through the temple sacrifices, but rather has been fulfilled and accomplished on the cross. So we have to learn by reading through that, we can learn that there was a need for the shedding of blood to atone for sin. It's kind of why we still need the Old Testament to teach us some of that, to understand the sacrifices. The Old Testament principle of penalty and payment for sin remains valid and needs to be taught and understood. Do we realize the penalty for sin? The penalty for sin is death. But the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. Jesus took our penalty upon himself. That is if we put our faith in him and live for him. Without Christ, the penalty remains, and hell is the destination without Christ. The principle of penalty and payment for sins looks different because of Jesus, but we still need to teach it. We still need to understand it. So understanding other types of sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament are important too. But instead of looking at just the actions, we look at them in a little different sense as worship and devotion to God. Romans 12:1 says, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." The Apostle Paul wrote this out of a great understanding of the Old Testament. Just reading this passage is going to take us back into, okay, this language is very similar to what we would see in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Now we are offering our bodies as living sacrifice. It is an act of worship. Even obedience was an act of worship when done in the right attitude of the heart. So reading through the entirety of the Old Testament, we must do so with a clear picture that Jesus is not doing away with the laws, but we are now seeing how they point to Christ as the central focal point. Jesus is the central point of the Bible. Let's keep reading. Actually, I'll read the second part of our passage that I've already read. "Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Not the smallest letter, the least stroke of the pen. I want to take a moment to explain this, and some of you might have a different translation. So we have the King James Version, which would say one jot or one tittle shall in no, actually that should be way, in no way pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, maybe that's correct, I'm not sure. The ESV, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. There's a bunch of different words there, but it's describing the smallest letter in Hebrew is the yod, and the smallest letter in Greek is the iota. And they're just small hash marks or a line. And that's what the King James is calling a jot. And the least stroke of the pen could also be a small hook or a projection to differentiate letters in a word, a dot or a tittle. Jesus is referring to the written letters, the written word found in the Old Testament. Every bit of the Old Testament is important, as Jesus is clearly telling us. Scripture is the inspired word of God, and Jesus is helping us to understand that all of it is important. All of it is. So let's read on in verse 19 of Matthew 5. "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow. If you were in my shoes from a long ago and thought that the Old Testament was not that important, then reading this right here would be a cause for some conviction. Because Jesus is talking about the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets, and he's saying that none of this is going away, and that if we are not obedient to the commands, we'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. So what commands is Jesus referring to? Is that everything? There's some pretty strange laws in there. If you have not read through that, there's some pretty good ones in there. Is he referring to everything in the first five books of the Old Testament? Do we need to follow all of them? It looks like Jesus is saying yes to even the least of them. So if you're wearing a fabric that's got, you know, a couple different types of material in it, you're breaking a law. Did you know that? Cotton and polyester? No. Is that what Jesus is saying? But I thought we were no longer under the law, because you know what? I know some New Testament scriptures. Let's read Galatians 3:21. I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation, but Galatians 3:21. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. This says a lot that I've already been saying, but the law points us to Christ. It shows us that we need a Savior, because who can obey the letter of the law completely without fail? The law could never save us. Only Jesus could. Only Jesus could keep the law without fail. The law showed us our need for Christ, and through faith, we are made right. But at the end, it looks like we're no longer under the law because of Jesus. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is clearly saying that we must obey the commandments. So is this a conflicting scripture? I'm going to tell you rule number one about reading the Bible. Scripture never conflicts itself. It's only how we are reading it, how we think we're interpreting it, that we might think it's conflicting. So the answer is, this scripture a conflict with others? Absolutely no. In the weeks ahead, we will see Jesus helping us to understand what he's referring to in this section of scripture. A guardian is someone who was a strict disciplinarian. The children under the guardian's care longed for the day to be free of that strict environment. A day when they would be free from the letter of the law, which is directing us to Christ. But with Christ and his Holy Spirit, we begin to see things a little differently. Though the guardian pointed out specific rules and commands, it was more or less adhering to legalism, a legalistic look at things, do's and don'ts. Whereas with Christ, the change is that we begin looking at the spirit of the law. And I want to say that Jesus is fulfilling the law and the prophets, and we're no longer bound to the letter of the law, but we begin to look at the principles behind the law's intent. The spirit in which God gave that law, why did He give it? In the weeks ahead, we will see more of what Jesus is referring to. But just to help you understand, the letter of the law says, do not murder. Yet Jesus is going to be telling us next week as we go through this, that the principle behind that law was addressing uncontrolled anger, but maybe even more important was the preserving relationships with one another. A couple weeks down the road, we'll talk about the law saying, do not commit adultery. Yet Jesus will tell us that the principle behind that is to keep one's heart pure and only look to their spouse for intimate relationship. Those are just a couple that we'll be looking at in the near future. But what about the clean and unclean laws? The kosher laws on what could be eaten? Lobster and shrimp and crab. I don't know if you guys like seafood. But did you know that these water-dwelling animals, they crawl in the ocean? They have no fins or scales. They would be considered an unclean animal. The letter of the law would mean, I can't eat that. But those laws help to show purity is important. Jesus is the one who makes clean, and those laws are anticipating the purity that is to be found and given by Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Matthew 15:17. We see this a little more clearly. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Jesus even says that keeping the letter of the law will not make you a better person. Keeping the letter of the law will not grant you access to heaven. If you fail to understand the principles behind these laws, it's going to keep you from gaining access to the kingdom. See, Pharisees were great at following rules. They were even good, they were just good rule followers. But at the same time, even though they kept those rules, they still were full of greed, selfishness, pride, bitterness, and hatred. They could keep the rules, but they were still unclean in their hearts. Jesus tells us that we need to rise above legalism. We need to rise above what the Pharisees followed and follow Christ, who shows us how we're to follow Him. Matthew 5:20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, the law was never intended to save us, but it was intended to always point us to Jesus, to point us to the heart of God who revealed Himself in Scripture, that we may be free from legalism and yet walk in God's ways because of Christ. See, the Pharisees and the scribes, they just looked at the do's and the don'ts, but didn't really look any further at why. Matthew 15:7-9 says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. See, it's pretty easy to just listen to what someone else says. Maybe that person is biblically based. Maybe they're not. But the only way you're going to know what the Lord says on a matter is to read Scripture for yourself. You can hear me preach every week, but if you're not taking what I say back to Scripture, how do you really know? How do you know? And I think this is a very important challenge for all of us, that we need to be in Scripture. There are many people across with access to Bibles who claim to be Christians, yet never open God's Word. Even the book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, sometimes as painful as some of those may be to read through, they are important. And looking at them in light of Christ and what Christ has done for us, and looking at, okay, where do these laws fit in the heart of God? What can we take away as a principle of what's important for the Lord? And today is Communion Sunday, and though we don't practice animal sacrifices, thank goodness, we still have the opportunity to routinely and regularly remember the ultimate sacrifice that was made for us to make us righteous in God's sight and clean from sin. And that's Jesus, who willingly gave His life on the cross. He took upon Himself the punishment that we rightly deserve. Not because we did anything to deserve it. Not because we're good little rule keepers. That's not who He's looking for. He's looking for people who will follow after Christ and seek out what is important in His heart. If only we put our faith in Him and follow Him, then we receive that wonderful gift of eternal life. I'd like to read out of 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on Himself." I am so glad that Jesus fulfilled the law and that He brought us salvation through faith in Him. Do you believe? Do you receive His gift of forgiveness and the freedom to follow the spirit of the law, rather adhering to the letter of the law or legalism?